You're listening to a City on a Hill podcast. We'd love you to use and share this podcast, but please refrain from editing the content without permission from City on a Hill. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.
John chapter 20, and we're looking from verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who'd reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Back in Bible times, people were buried in tombs built into the rocks on the hills above Jerusalem. These tombs could actually be quite spacious, meaning the whole family, generations would be buried together. And so at the front, they would have this great big stone rolled across the entrance. Then you could kind of, it was lodged into a kind of groove. And so you could sort of position it, open it and close it whenever you needed to. And this meant that when you rolled back that stone, you could see inside the tomb. The contents of the tomb were revealed. And that's kind of what I want to pick up on this morning. What is revealed when the stone is rolled away and we see the empty tomb of Easter Sunday? On Friday, we looked at the spear that pierced the side of Jesus as he died. And today I want to look at this stone because when it's rolled away, it reveals something to us. It reveals, first of all, that Jesus is not there, not in the grave, that he is risen and he is alive. But it also reveals something else about the characters in the story and about their hopes and what's in their heart. So I want to look at the three people that we saw, Mary, Peter, and John. I love Mary Magdalene. She's just such a wonderfully faithful and humble person. She's, of course, famous, but much of what you know about her may well be myth. You may know, for instance, that she was a prostitute. She's often identified as the sinful woman of Luke chapter 7. That's almost certainly incorrect, however. It was a legend that emerged several centuries after Jesus, but seems to have no real basis in fact. The true story of Mary, though, is just as remarkable as any myth. It's likely that Mary encountered Jesus very early on in his ministry. She's called Mary Magdalene because she was from the town of Magdala, which is in Galilee, just about where Jesus started his ministry. And in fact, Mary was probably one of the very first people to experience his power. We're told that she was held in thrall by seven demons, but that Jesus released her from that and set her free. And from that point on, she was devoted to Jesus. We read in Luke 8 that Mary was among the women who provided for Jesus and his disciples out of their means, making it possible for Jesus to continue his mission and the disciples. And so she was devoted to Jesus in his life and in his death. She was there at the cross. She was there at the burial. And now she's there on Sunday morning racing to the tomb. Jesus had been crucified, of course, on the Friday, late in the afternoon, which meant that his family and friends didn't have time to prepare his body before the Sabbath. You may know that the Jews, once a week, they have a Sabbath from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, and it's a very sacred day. They can't do any work on that day, and that includes not preparing a body for anointing or anything like that. And so Mary couldn't do anything then, but now she comes as soon as she can. We're told in verse 1, she comes while it was still dark. She's desperate to be there. It was so wrong the way Jesus had been treated on the Friday, and she wants to make that right. But as she and the other women are going there, on the way, they realize that they've got a little bit of a problem. Like who is going to move the stone? It can be moved, but it's extremely heavy. They won't have the strength to do it themselves. And so they're thinking, oh, how are we going to do this? But when they get there, they see that the stone has already been moved away, that someone else has done that, and they peer inside and they see that the tomb is empty. Jesus is gone. the body is gone. Mary's first instinct is that someone has stolen the body. She races back to the disciples and reports what she's seen. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. And it's a horrible moment. It's a traumatic moment. Just imagine you've buried someone that you love, and now you've seen that the body has been stolen. You just imagine her sobbing, struggling to get these words out. So you could say then that when Mary looks at the empty tomb, she sees the final indignity, the final cruelty from the enemies of Jesus. They had hounded and harried Jesus all through his life, and they can't even leave him alone when he's dead. They will not let him rest in peace. Now, there's something beautiful about Mary's response because it shows us her love. And yet there's also something quite tragic about it too, if you think about it. You see, it's clear that Mary went to the grave expecting to find a corpse. She was expecting to find that Jesus was still dead. She didn't expect that he would have risen. And so there's actually something missing in Mary, because Jesus had said repeatedly throughout his ministry that he was going to die, but also that he was going to rise again. Mary would have heard this. She wasn't part of the 12, but she would have heard this message. And just like everyone else, she hasn't picked it up. And so there is love in Mary, but there is also something missing. She loves Jesus. She cares about him. She has some kind of faith, but it's missing something because she doesn't believe in the resurrection. And so she is lost without that, because without the resurrection, we are all lost. The Bible is very clear in its claim that Jesus rose from the dead. It was in all of the gospel stories, the biographies of Jesus, and is said repeatedly throughout the New Testament and predicted in the Old Testament. And yet many people struggle to accept this. Perhaps you're one of those people. I mean, I understand it. Like, it's pretty crazy, the idea that someone would rise from the dead. That just doesn't happen every day. In fact, it doesn't happen ever. And so I can understand if you doubt it. But what do we do with these claims that he did? What do we do with what the Bible claims? How should we read these claims? Some people are very cynical about them. We figure that the resurrection isn't physically, scientifically possible, and so we just kind of dismiss them, perhaps. Maybe the disciples just made it up. They'd followed Jesus for 3 years, and they looked a bit stupid now that he died, so they made up this story to kind of cover their backs, so to speak. Perhaps that's a bit cynical, but there are other more generous interpretations that suggest that the disciples and Mary were maybe mistaken, but they were innocent in that. So maybe Mary went to the wrong tomb, or perhaps the disciples were hallucinated. Or maybe actually it was someone else who died on the cross. Maybe Jesus had a twin who died on the cross, like that movie The Prestige with Christian Bale and Hugh Jackman. Now, sorry, I just gave away the ending. But probably my favourite theory is the swoon theory, that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross, but he fainted. And then he kind of woke up, revived in the tomb. It's a pretty remarkable idea. He just sort of staggers up and somehow moves this massive stone, and he comes out like, hey, guys, I'm here. There's not a very glorious resurrection. It's just like, I just need to sit down. I'm a bit tired after a big weekend. Others, though, suggest that we're just being too literal about the whole thing. Yes, the disciples claimed that Jesus rose from the dead, but they didn't mean it literally or physically. They were talking about something metaphorical. It was a spiritual resurrection. As one writer puts it, perhaps it means an awakening to the best in the human spirit, how to release its vitality again and how we can flourish, like a resurrection of our personality. And then others still say that the whole thing's a bit irrelevant. It doesn't actually matter. We don't need Jesus to have risen for him to be important. And so they wax lyrical about his life. They praise the way he lived. They say he was a great teacher. They even admire his death because it's like he was a great martyr, but they figure that that's where it ends. Marcus Borg, an American theologian, says, for me, it's irrelevant whether or not the tomb was empty. It simply doesn't matter. The truth of Easter, as I see it, is not at stake in this issue. Is that true? Well, with respect, I believe it is. See, the Bible makes it very clear that the resurrection was not just some metaphysical thing, but a physical reality, and that it is the turning point of everything, and it's the hinge on which our entire religion turns. that this is absolutely everything. Everything is at stake here. As Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been risen, has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. In fact, he goes on to say, we're to be pitied if we believe this. I mean, we would give up our whole lives to follow this Jesus and he didn't even rise again. There's no point. You see, Jesus came to deliver us from sin. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then he failed in his task. Let's do the logic. See, we believe, we teach that Jesus died for our sins. You know, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 says. But if Jesus stayed dead, then that would suggest that he didn't complete the job. There was a wage, there was a cost, there was a debt that had to be paid. But it was obviously too big because he couldn't be released from it himself if he stayed dead. And if that means, if that's the case, then we are still held by that debt as well. We're still under God's judgment. There's still something that has to be paid, and we'll have to pay it. But the resurrection changes everything. You see, it shows us that Jesus' death was effective. There was a price to be paid. Jesus paid it, and so he was set free. And when he was set free, we were too. There's nothing left to be paid. That's what the resurrection means. That's why it's so important. It confirms that the forgiveness is possible. And thankfully, Mary would come to see this, to understand all of this. She was devoted to Jesus in his life, in his death, at his burial, and now she gets to see him in his resurrection. So if you read on after today's passage, you see this beautiful encounter that Mary has with Jesus. She went to the tomb early. She went back to the disciples, but then she just felt compelled to return once more to the tomb. She had to understand what was going on. She had to be near it somehow. She's looking for Jesus desperately, wherever she can find him. She's lost in her grief. But then she hears this voice, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She imagines that it's just the gardener and she doesn't have time for this. She doesn't want him to toy with him. She says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. Just please don't be cruel." But then she hears this reply, "Mary." And she realizes that it's Jesus, the risen Jesus. And she falls into his arms. It's just the most beautiful moment. Got chills writing about it the other day, just thinking about it. And it's a wonderful moment of Mary encountering Jesus. And I think it has a lesson for us, a message for us. And that is, if you are willing to look for Jesus, you will find him. If you're willing to look for Jesus, you will find him because he's not hard to find. He will find you. See, Mary didn't expect the resurrection. It wasn't, though, because she was cynical or skeptical. She just didn't think of it. But then when she sought him, when she went to the tomb again, Jesus found her. She wanted to find him, and so she did. And that's actually been my experience. I said before that the resurrection is critical to the Christian faith. It's central to what we believe. It's the foundational truth. But there was a period in my life where I really didn't know that I could believe it. I knew it was important, but I wasn't sure that I could believe it. And I was very anxious about this. And so I resolved to find out. I read stuff. I listened to things. I asked questions. And in the process of this, I got answers. I looked for Jesus and I found him. I came away with the profound conviction that it's true. I met the risen Jesus. And so if you're here today and you've got doubts, if you want to find Jesus, let me encourage you, you will find him. He's not hard to find. Maybe you've been coming along for a little while and you would like to know more about Christianity. Maybe you've got a friend or a family member who's a Christian. They seem to have something beautiful. You'd like that for yourself. But you just can't get past this stuff about the resurrection. It just doesn't make sense to you. Well, if you're willing to go to the empty tomb and to look in, God will reveal himself. I'll be happy to chat with you afterwards about some of the things that I learned as I studied it. But most of all, I just want you to go and look for Jesus, to ask him to reveal himself, because he's here. He's here at the empty tomb at Easter. He's alive, he's risen, and he's calling you by name, just as he did with Mary. Well, what about the Apostle Peter? Peter comes into the story of Easter Sunday as the loser of a running race. Verse 3, Peter went out with the other disciple, who's John, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. This might seem a bit random and unnecessary. I'm sure Peter just loved the fact that it was recorded for all history that he was a slow coach. It might seem just unnecessary, but actually it's quite important, because this story helps the whole thing come alive. It takes you there. It makes you feel a part of it. You see, it might have just seemed like there's this is nothing. It's just a little detail. But I think it's remembered, because when something big happens, you often remember all the little details around it. I'll give you an example. Years ago, I had an accident, a car accident on Peel Street, just near Vic Market. It wasn't a serious one, but I just remember I had this accident. And what was weird is how I remembered all of the things around it. So I remember getting out of the car afterwards and kind of walking across the road. I have this vivid memory of walking across the road, and there was traffic all over the place, but I just barreled across the road. But even more than that, I remember what happened before the accident. I remember turning onto the street and noticing someone standing on the corner of the street. They weren't wearing anything interesting. They weren't doing anything spectacular. There was nothing notable about them, but I just remember them because somehow they got connected to the big event that followed. This tiny little detail I remembered because it was just before the big thing that happened. I think it's the same thing here in John 20. You can imagine John, he's writing out this story. This is his gospel, his biography, and he's writing it out and he remembers, oh yeah, that was right. So Mary came back and then me and Peter, we both ran and he was in front of me, but then I caught up. That's right, that's right. And then we got to the tomb and I didn't want to go in, but he just went in. They're remembering it. It brings it to life. This happened. I love how Peter just goes straight into the tomb. If you know Peter, this feels very on brand. When you read the Gospels, he always jumps out as this very instinctive, impulsive person. He's always jumping in feet first. He's passionate. He's open. He's authentic. What you see is what you get with Peter. And so it's not surprising that he's there running on Sunday morning, and when he gets to the tomb, he has to go in. That's just how he is. That's the kind of person he is. When he looks in, he sees that it's empty, and I wonder, what did he see? When he saw that empty tomb, what did it mean to him? Well, perhaps like Mary, he assumed that someone had stolen Jesus' body. That was his first conclusion, perhaps. Or maybe he was starting to remember what Jesus had said. Jesus had said, I will die, but also that I will rise again. And perhaps now Peter is starting to reflect on that. He'd always focused on this whole idea of Jesus dying, and maybe now he's starting to wonder about the resurrection. And I wonder, though, what he thought about this prospect. He's confused, definitely. Excited, I'm sure he was, but he might also have been a little bit anxious. Because if Jesus had risen from the dead, what would he do with Peter? See, I actually think it's remarkable that Peter is there on Sunday morning, running to the tomb, running towards Jesus, because the last time we've seen Peter in the Gospels, he was running away from Jesus after he denied him. You remember the scene at the Last Supper? Jesus is saying, I'm about to face death. I'm going to go through all of this suffering. And Peter stands up and just makes this big speech. Look, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I'll never deny you. All these other turkeys might, but I won't. I'll stand with you. But when the moment came, Peter crumbled, didn't he? He denied Jesus three times. Three times he had the chance to stand with Jesus. Three times he had the chance to make his boasts real. But he didn't. He crumbled. He ran out on Jesus. He ran away from Jesus. And we're told that after his last denial, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And I just wonder what was in that look. Was it a sense of disappointment, hurt, Jesus had been deserted by Peter. Whatever was in that look, it must have haunted Peter all through Easter. He must have just been racked with guilt, aching with regret. That's why I think it's so wonderful that he came on Sunday morning. I mean, you might think that after that denial, he would just clear out. He'd be so ashamed that he wouldn't want to show his face anywhere. But no, he's actually with the disciples. And so he hears the message from Mary and he runs straight to the tomb. And it actually shows us that something is happening in Peter, something that will change his life. You see, the reason why Peter had denied Christ, well, one of the reasons was he'd always been about his own strength. He'd always tried to prove himself, always tried to be the big man, the strong man. As Charles Spurgeon says, perhaps the chief reason for his denial was his confidence in himself. If Peter had felt himself to be weaker, he would actually have been stronger. But because he felt so strong in himself, he proved to be weak. But now, in this moment, he is weak. He knows that he's weak. And because of that, he's going to have the chance to experience God's strength. So when he gets to the tomb and he looks in, I'm sure he's filled with mixed emotions. He wants it to be true. He wants Jesus to be raised. But he also wonders if Jesus will accept him. And again, if we read on, we'll see that he does. In John 21, we have this beautiful moment between Peter and Jesus. It's one of my favorite scenes in the whole Bible. It's a few days after the resurrection. The disciples are out on the water. They're fishermen. They're back at their work. But it's been a really unsuccessful day. They've been fishing all night and they haven't managed to get anything. And in the morning, very early in the morning, there's this figure that walks along the beach, the shoreline, and they can see him in the distance. And this figure calls out, "Why don't you try the other side?" And they figure, "Oh, look, we'll do it. We've tried everything, but we'll try it." And they do it straight away. They get this massive catch of fish. It's a miracle. And Peter knows immediately that this person on the shoreline is not just anyone. It must be Jesus. He has made the miracle possible. And so he wants to be there. We're told that he threw himself into the sea just to get to Jesus. I love that picture. He had to be with Jesus. See, Peter has learnt humility. He ran away from Jesus and denied him because he was confident in his own strength and found he had none. But on Easter Sunday, he ran towards the tomb looking for Jesus, and now he's running to Jesus across the water, through the water, because he knows that Jesus will accept him. Jesus will welcome him home. And this would change his life. Peter would go on to have a remarkable ministry. He would lead the church at Jerusalem. He'd preach the sermon at Pentecost where 3,000 people would come to faith. He'd help pioneer ministry to Gentiles and to open up the church to the whole world. Incredible ministry, but always at the heart of it was the message of what Jesus had done for him. It wasn't about his greatness, but Jesus's greatness. In one of his letters, he says, "Love covers a multitude of sins." And he's talking about what he has experienced from Jesus. Peter's constantly telling people, "Look, I stuffed up and Jesus still loved me." That's why he tells of his failings, because he wants us to realize that no matter what we've done, God can forgive us. William Barclay says that it must always stand to the honor of Peter that he kept nothing back. He tells us of his own mistakes, of the times that Jesus rebuked him, of his own terrible disloyalty. He concealed nothing because he wished to show us the lengths to which the forgiving love and the recreating grace of Christ had gone for him. And every time he told the story, Peter could say, "This is the way that Jesus can forgive. He forgave me when I failed him in his hour of need. This is what Jesus can do. He took me, a coward, and used even me." Do you see how he's changed? He's boasting not in his strength, but in his weakness, because he's discovered Christ's strength, Christ's love. He came home to Jesus and found that he was home. he was accepted. And I wonder if you can see the same. Because this is the gospel, friends. Like, Jesus can accept us. Perhaps, like Peter, you've tried to prove yourself to God. You want to rely on your own strength. You're trying really hard. You're trying to be a moral person. You're trying to be a good person. You're trying to be upright in every aspect. But you're not. There's times where you just fail God, let him down, and actually let yourself down. And maybe you've come to realize that recently, even. Perhaps you imagined that you were in a good place, that you were strong, that you wouldn't fall. Everyone else might fall, but you wouldn't, until you did. You made some bad choices that ruined everything. You slept with someone you shouldn't have slept with. You stole some money. You hurt the people you care about. Things that you promised that you would never do, until you did. And in that moment, you felt like you had denied Christ, that you'd lost your identity and that there's no hope for you. Well, Peter's story says that there is. There is hope for you. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, he himself, that's Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That's what Peter had done. He had strayed. He had wandered away. But he's come home. And Jesus has received him. He found a way back. Because there's always a way back with Jesus. And if you're here today and you're feeling like the wandering sheep, today's the day to come home. Maybe today's the first time you've been at church for ages. You've been away because you just feel guilty. You don't feel at home. It's almost like you're entombed in this guilt. But you decided to come along today. I don't know why. Maybe it was because it's Easter and there's some sort of this muscle memory that brings you along to church at Easter. Whatever it was, you are here, just like Peter was at the first Easter. He went to the empty tomb, unsure of what it meant. And he discovered that it means that Jesus has risen and that the risen Jesus can forgive, will forgive, if we come home. So you can come home today. Well, that's Peter. But what about John, the speed racer? In a sense, you could almost say that John is the favorite, the kind of the class captain amongst the disciples. There's 12 disciples, but three of them are the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And John is the one who's often described as the beloved disciple or the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's always near Jesus. At the Last Supper, he's leaning up against Jesus. Apparently alone among the disciples, he was there at the cross when everyone else had deserted Jesus. He was there. And so it's not surprising that here, after the message, after hearing Mary's information and news that the tomb is empty, he wants to be there. He wants to find out what's happening. And when he gets there, he seems to understand more than Peter. It takes a while to go in, but when he does go in, we're told that he saw and understood. He believed. That word saw in the Greek means to see with understanding. And so he's seeing something in this tomb, and that's enough for him to believe. But what is it? What is enough? I think it's that he saw the grave clothes. In the first century, when someone was buried, they would be wrapped up in these linen clothes with spices in between. These were known as grave cloths. They had another head cloth that was wrapped around their head, a little bit like a turban. And when John goes in there, he sees that those things are still there, but they've just been left there as if someone has gotten out of them. Someone who doesn't need them anymore. I think John sees that, and that's enough. He sees that these grave clothes aren't needed anymore by this person because the person's not dead. That is enough for him to see that Jesus is alive. It's quite remarkable. And yet somehow it's actually incomplete. You see, John, writing this, remember he's writing this out, he says, we saw and we believed, I saw and believed, but I didn't understand yet the scriptures that show that Jesus must rise from the dead. He's saying, yes, I had this experience, but I still didn't get all of it. There was still more that I had to learn. I didn't understand the scriptures. I think what he's saying here is that there has to be something more than this. Yes, he had an experience, and that was great, but it still wasn't enough. I mean, it was great for him. He believed when he saw, but Mary and Peter didn't. They didn't yet believe. They needed more, and we need more too. We can't just base our whole faith on someone's personal experience or just a little bit of speculation. We can't do that. We need something more. We need to see a bigger picture. And that's what we find in the scriptures, where we actually discover that the resurrection is part of God's vast plan from all eternity. That's why in the Bible, we're constantly told that the events of Easter are according to the scriptures. So 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He's saying this wasn't just random. This was written. This was part of God's plan. Why is it important? Well, it's important because it shows that Easter wasn't an accident, that it was planned. And it shows us that the resurrection of Jesus wasn't just a miracle, but something more. See, if Jesus had risen, it could just be a one-off, a spectacular one-off. He gets to have that. But no, it's something bigger. It's the culmination of God's plans to renew everything. It's a miracle not just for Jesus, but also for us. It's a miracle creating new life for the whole world. That's what it's about. See, when we study scriptures, we discover God's big plan to deal with the problem of sin and death. Death entered the world because of sin. When God made Adam and Eve, he gave life to them, a full life that would last and stretch out forever on one condition. In Genesis 2, he says, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. He's saying, you can eat all of this stuff, but there's this one tree I don't want you to touch. Don't want you to eat from. Now, what's that all about? Well, I think God is asking them to trust his vision for life. God is their maker, their creator. He's given them life. And now he wants them to trust him that he knows what's best for that life. He wants them to trust that he knows what is right and wrong. And if they follow him, if they live in that, then they'll find a full life. They must trust that he knows what's best for them. And, of course, they didn't trust, did they? They ate from the tree, and as soon as they did, death entered the world. First of all, there was a kind of spiritual death, where suddenly they felt selfish, and it was an arrogance that set them against God and against each other. And then that led to a physical death, the slow poison of mortality seeping through our bones, ultimately bringing us to the grave. And then after that, there is an eternal death, a never-ending separation from God, receiving the rightful judgment for our cosmic treason. That's what happened when sin entered the world. Death came with it. And that death has passed on through the generations, right to us. But in Jesus, we have the solution. 1 Corinthians 15 says that by man came death, by Adam came death, and by man, Jesus, comes resurrection. See, Jesus died for our sins and then rose again to give us new life. He gave us spiritual life. Now we have God living within us through the Spirit, starting to foster something new. New things emerge from us. We become more like God. We become more like what we were made to be. And then we get a physical life. Yes, we still die, but there will be life beyond the grave. Jesus, we're told, is the first to rise from the dead, but he's not the last. God's people will also rise. And then they will rise to an eternal life, a life with God in the new creation. That's what the resurrection achieves. That's what the scriptures show. When you study the scriptures, you'll come to understand the fullness of the resurrection. And that's what John came to understand. So he had this amazing physical experience of Jesus at Easter. And it changed him. 1 John chapter 1, he's constantly talking about this, the wonder of an experience of Jesus, that which we've seen, that which we've heard, we've looked upon, we've touched him. This all happened. We want to tell you all about our experiences, and we're doing this so that our joy may be complete. Like this was so profound for him. He had to tell people about it. But he also had to write about it, because he knew that he had lived in this moment and that this truth changed things for every moment, for all the future. And so he wrote it down so that we could experience it as well. In John 20, he says, Jesus did many other signs. I haven't written all them down, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's what the scriptures teach. That's what John wants us to see. That's what God is offering us today. He's written this down so that we may have life, a full life that stretches out forever. That's what Easter Sunday means. It means life. And today I want us all to take that life. I'm going to pray in a moment. And I really want to pray with the goal of seeing us respond to this. You might be here today and you're not yet a believer. You don't yet follow Jesus. Maybe you're like Mary. You don't yet realize what's out there, what could be there, but you want to find out. You're looking for Jesus. Today I'm going to pray that you find him, because he's not hard to find. Or maybe you're here and you're a little bit like Peter and you know Jesus, but you have denied him. You've wandered far from your shepherd. Well, today is a day to come home. You might feel entombed by your guilt, but Jesus rolls away the stone. The empty tomb means that you are welcome to him. Or maybe you're here and you're a little bit like John and you do believe and you have believed, but you want to go deeper in that. You want to learn more about Jesus. You want to understand better what he has for you. Perhaps there's a place in your life. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's a broken space in your life that feels dead. Today, let's pray that life comes to that place. So I'm going to pray. Why don't you join with me? If at any point I'm going to pray and it's relevant for you, and you'd like to, you can raise your hand. That's totally fine. Or you can just grab me after the service. But let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Easter. We thank you for the reality of this of Easter. We thank you that it actually happened. We thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross and you died for our sins. And we thank you that you truly rose again, that Easter Sunday happened, that the stone has been rolled away and that the tomb is empty. And it means that life has flooded out. Lord, we want to receive that life today. Lord, I pray for anyone here who is not yet a Christian, but is looking for you. If that's you and you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Lord, I pray that those who are seeking you will find you. I pray, Lord, that we will look for you. Thank you that you are not hard to find. Call the names of those you want to come home today. Lord, I pray for those who might be wandering. They're like Peter. They believe, but they've made mistakes and they feel lost. Lord, help them to come home. Help them to know that there is a home with you. Lord, we just love the picture of Peter running to Jesus. May we run to you. Lord, I pray for those here who do believe but want to grow in their faith. Lord, I pray for those places in our lives that feel dead. We've lost hope. We've lost anticipation and expectation. Lord, Help us to trust. At Easter, may we experience your power. The power that raised Christ from the dead is at work within us. And so we ask that we might see that. Thank you for the hope that Easter brings. Thank you that there is life, that life overcomes death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.